So Isaiah 65, 17 to 25. And that's 6:24 if you've not got it yet. It says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord."
Thank you, Matthew, very much for reading there. As you'll see on the screen, our title this evening is A New World. Well, not on the screen yet. Hopefully it will be in a moment. That's our theme, A New World. And sometimes we'll talk about heaven, but very rarely do we find heaven cropping up in our day-to-day conversation. Never mind heaven, we hardly ever, if ever, talk about a new world and a new earth. There's a lot of very understandable concern for this world in our culture, this earth, but a new one, it's not really on our radar, is it? So why don't you just talk to the person sat next to you and just ask the very simple question, why don't we often talk about the new earth or the new world? There's no right answer, there's no wrong answer. Have a chat. Okay, anyone to shout out some things that you were just talking about a moment ago? Why don't we think or talk about these things these days, a new heaven, a new world, a new earth? What kind of things did you talk about? Hard to imagine, that's right. Someone at the back said something. Very far on, hard to imagine, very far on. Yeah, we were saying it down here. It's just kind of not really on our radar in our culture. What other things were said? Yeah. Right, so a lot of our songs talk about leaving and flying away. Rather than a new earth here, you think, yeah, that's right. So yeah, we think about heaven and somewhere we'll go to rather than a new earth where we might belong, yeah. Anything else? Too much going on now. Yeah, too much to go for. Yeah, Fee and I were just remembering, there was a former mission partner at Fullwood, he used to work in the Philippines. He said something like this when he was leaving to go back. He said, "Pray that we have deep roots in that world and shallow roots in this world." And I've never forgotten that little phrase, but often we do have so much going on now. Yeah. Okay, it's good to have these things in mind as we begin to engage with this subject. I've written down a few things here by way of my thinking, preparing for this evening. Why don't we think about these things? Our culture is a have-it-now culture, so we forget the future, or I simply can't relate to it, so ignore it, or there is actually, we don't believe in it. You know, this is all there is a big thing in our culture, isn't it? So why bother even talking about a new heaven or a new earth or anything about that kind of stuff? Well, here we are tonight talking about it, either being ahead of the culture and really on it and the rest of the culture is going to catch up, or, I don't know, out there we'll say that we're being absolutely irrelevant and maybe even some would say irresponsible. But it's right there in verse 17 of the reading that Matthew read for us, Isaiah 65, verse 17, "For behold," because God speaking, "I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. So we're thinking about it tonight. Isaiah, this wonderful book, is about the restoration of God's people to God himself, of mankind to God. And it's about God's unfolding plan in history, then in Isaiah's time, in Jesus' time, and then into the eternal future as well. Isaiah picks up all those moments in history and is speaking about God being with his people and his people knowing him and loving him, and there being a wonderful friendship between the two and being in each other's presence again. So here we have Isaiah 65, and it talks about this new heaven and this new earth. And I've got four simple questions. What won't be there? Second question, what will be there? Third question, who won't be there? And fourth question, who will be there? So it's really quite simple stuff. And you see where we're going tonight, and some of you are already rushing ahead and are well ahead and know all the answers to those questions already. But let's see what we discover in Isaiah. What won't be there? Six things to run through. Look at verse 17. The first thing that won't be there, the past, or at least memories of the past. Verse 17, second half. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. The world now and our experiences are often bring wounds and damage and ruin actually to our memories and to our hearts. Sometimes we talk about the good old days, but quite frankly, there aren't many. And someone said, well, if you want to sort of puncture the whole idea of good old days, just say one word, dentistry. Look back into days gone by, and things were a bit harsh 50 or 60 years ago. Tanya and I were talking this week, you know, if our Bethan, who's at the back there, if we were just 20, 30 years earlier, Tanya got this thing, preeclampsia, during pregnancy. Well, they didn't know what to do with it a few years before. Tanya would have died. And probably Bethan with her. The good old days. There's so much that goes on in our world. There is our failure, our sin, our regrets. There's bereavement, there's loss. There's the darkness of depression. There's anxiety. All those things crammed on our hearts and on our minds, in our memories. They are the past. And it says there in verse 17, that will be no more. No longer remembered. Sadness, look at verse 19. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress, weeping and mourning and all the things that prompt our tears, loneliness, isolation, alienation, despair, rejection, those things that cause us to weep, cause us to be unhappy. They won't be there in the new heaven and the new earth. They are gone. So the past, sadness, death. Look at verse 20. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. It's basically saying, death cuts us off from life. And it's saying this will be a new place where there'll be no infant mortality. And there'll be no one dying in old age either. Yeah, wherever you look in the age of a human being, there will be no more death. No more elderly person fizzling out. No baby dying far too young. The past, sadness, death, gone. Sin, gone too. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, towards the end of that verse. And the sinner, 100 years, shall be accursed. It's kind of like, you could think, well, it's talking about there being sinners in the new heaven and the new earth. I think it's just using a sort of metaphorical language to say, well, they just won't belong. They won't exist there. My dad died at the last day of November, the Christmas before his last Christmas ever. He was in hospital and we visited him on Christmas Day. And one of the things I asked my dad, his last Christmas Day on this planet, I said to him, Dad, what do you look forward to most about heaven? And I was a bit surprised. He said three words. No more sin. No more sin. And I thought about that for a moment. It really did make me think. What a wonderful place the new heaven and the new earth will be. The past gone, sadness gone, death gone, sin gone. Futility, look at verse 22. There shall that they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. There's so much in our world which is just frustrating. We do something, we build something up, and it can be a case of, you know, one step forward and then two back, or we establish something and work hard on it, then we don't get the fruit of it, somebody else does. It's a frustrating world to live in. Futility will go. Tragedy, verse 23, will go as well. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. One of the most painful and traumatic things that can happen to a human being is not when something happens to them, but when something happens to their child. It's a nigh on impossible to separate the agony and pain that a child is going through from the parent. The two are intrinsically linked. And it's basically, so look at the 23 again. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. Children that will just face difficulty and problem and pain that causes pain to the parents. Trauma's gone. New heaven, new earth, a glorious future. What won't be there? Well, what won't be there? All the stuff we don't want here and now. That's what it's saying, isn't it? Heap up all the stuff that you don't like about this planet. New heaven, new earth, it won't be there. Isn't that attractive? Isn't it wonderful? So what will be there? Let's run through the verses again. Look back at verse 17. Verse 17 says there will be, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. So reality will be there. If we did a little bit of word association and I say heaven to you, I don't know what will come to your mind. It might be sort of an otherworldly sort of spiritual existence. I was WhatsApping with my son Caleb yesterday during the day, and I said to him, you know, what comes to your mind when you're thinking about heaven? And what did he say? Chocolate. He's obviously missing Cadbury's where he is. So we had a little bit more of a WhatsApp conversation. Initially I think he was thinking, well, that was a bit of a daft thing to say maybe to Dad. Actual fact, if you read C.S. Lewis, I can't remember where he does it, but basically C.S. Lewis, writing about heaven, says, if you want to describe heaven to a little boy, start with chocolate. Start with something that they know is good and lovely and tasty, and move on from there. Because heaven is brilliant and it's real. You'll better smell it, taste it, touch it. It's a new heaven and a new earth. It really is made of stuff. Stuff matters to God an awful lot. Matter matters. He created the heavens and the earth. And it's not going to fizzle to nothing to some sort of ghostly, spirity world. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Reality will be there. So be encouraged by that enormously in your heart. Secondly, community, verse 18 says, I will rejoice, I will create Jerusalem to be a joy. Verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem. The Bible depicts heaven as this wonderful new city of Jerusalem. It's a place of community. Heaven isn't an isolated beach where nobody else is except you enjoying heaven on earth. It's actually a place where people are, a community where there's love and friendship and trust. When I was doing a diploma in engineering, it's going back a few years now, all my mates on the course with me, 16, 17, 18-year-olds, were a bunch of bikers, and there was one particular guy called Paul, he was a real nutter for speed. I tell you, he bought an old racing bike from Brands Hatch and he rebuilt this thing. He used to bring bits of leather in and sew it up in lectures at college and polishing, you know, piston heads and the like. And then one day he turned up on this glimmering yellow and silver, fantastic motorbike. Well, talking to him about heaven and hell, he told me direct that he'd rather go to hell because that's where all his mates are. But that's not the case. Heaven, the new earth, that's where the community is. Jerusalem. It's a place where you will belong with people who love you, whom you will love. It's the place of community. So what will be there? Reality, community, happiness. Verse 18, again, behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and our people to be a gladness. It seems that one of the main commandments, if there's 10 commandments in heaven, one of the top 10 commandments, or if you're 12 or 13, is you've got to be happy. What Simon May would call compulsory fun. This is a place of joy, of absolute gladness. And it won't be, oh no, you're telling me to have fun, I want to rebel against that command. A place of sheer happiness in God. Sometimes growing up, I used to think that maybe heaven might be like an eternal school assembly, where you would sing boring songs like Kumbaya, or Shine Jesus Shine, or All Things Bright and Beautiful, on and on and on, while some teacher then got up and spoke for a few minutes about something which I don't think they understood, let alone the children. Heaven will not be a boring place. If that's your imagination of what heaven is, may it be obliterated out of your head tonight by Isaiah. A place of real joy, happiness, and blessing as well. Look at verse 23. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord. Number 6:24 talks about the great priestly blessing that there is in the Bible. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Blessing is about God looking upon you with nothing but goodwill towards you. You know, at the very back over there, we've got a mother and a baby. You watch the mother's face looking at the baby. And joy is there, except if the baby's crying a bit too much. But a mother and a child, there's joy. You watch two people who love each other see each other for the first time if they've not seen each other for a while. Watch their faces light up. That's what it's talking about. The face of the Lord shining upon us, lighting up and meaning us goodwill in every sense. The Lord bless us. Heaven, a new heaven and the new earth will be a place of remarkable blessing by God. And then a place of peace. Look at verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. A picture of teeth, picture of claws that would shed blood and do violence, hunt and prey and kill and all the rest of it. Well, no, all that's gone. It's a place of peace where there is no evil. And in case we're thinking, well, could heaven be destroyed? Again, could evil creep on in there? Well, no. It says the serpent will just eat dust. No power. No power whatsoever. So what a remarkable place the new heaven and the new earth is. We've looked at what won't be there. What won't be there? Everything we don't want here now. What will be there? What will be there? Well, it will be a glorious future in that new world. All the things that we long for now, surely. It's very attractive. And as Christians, we already begin to engage with some of this now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the New Testament says that we are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And this is something which we already begin to experience now. We begin to experience a new reality. We begin to share in a community, a new community. And the students who've been away for this last weekend, you would have had a flavor of that more deeply than others of us. While you've been away, sharing around God's word, praising him, praying together in a beautiful countryside that picture showed earlier on, where you're all stood together and shouting out things for the film this evening. You had a little bit of flavor of the community that we look forward to in its absolute perfection. There'll be happiness, and some of that we already begin to share now. God's blessings and God's peace. We know it partially now, and one day we'll know it absolutely fully and absolutely completely. So, a wonderful thing, a brilliant future, this new world. Many, many positives about it. And I hope that you find that attractive, very attractive indeed. But we've got to ask the question, who won't be there? We wouldn't be doing justice to Isaiah. We wouldn't be doing justice to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Bible at all, if we didn't ask this question. And I want to say as well that it would actually be unloving If we were to find out that some people won't be there, and there is something that they can do about it, but we weren't caring and loving enough to find out what that was and then to go and tell them. See, the Bible's loving enough to do that. The Bible's loving enough to say who won't be there, why, and what they can do about it so they can be there. The Bible is God's word, and it's God's word, the God of love, who gives us warnings in order for us to turn into a good direction, or in order that he might bless us so that his face might shine upon us. Last summer, I did various things, had a sabbatical. One particular day, I found myself floating on the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is evaporating very fast indeed, and it is shrinking. So in actual fact, the beaches are getting bigger. Because there's been various military threats between the nations that border onto the Dead Sea, there are sections of the Dead Sea which are mined, got landmines on them. So there's a historic place you can go swimming in the Dead Sea. But as the beach has opened up, so have these warning signs, skull and crossbones, saying, do not go past here, with pictures of mines and explosive stuff there. And, you know, seriously, you need to pay attention to those signs. So there am I, floating along. You don't really swim in the Dead Sea. You just kind of float along the top of it. Out of the corner of my eye, I saw a couple of fellas who had walked past this sign. And they just hadn't noticed it. I called out to them in English, of course. You know, they ignored me because who was I speaking to? It wasn't their language. And I better zip over there as fast as I can and just say, look, do you not see the sign? You know, come back. They were very appreciative when they came back and looked at the sign, and it was a little bit sort of felt like dummies that they'd missed it because it was quite obvious. But if I'd been walking past that sign and somebody else had seen me do it and they hadn't bothered saying anything to me, I'd have thought they were rather unloving and uncaring, wouldn't you? So there is something for us to engage with here in the book of Isaiah. Some won't be in the new heaven and in the new earth. So we're looking at chapter 65. Just look back a little bit earlier at the verses just prior to the ones that we're looking at. Look at verse 13 and verse 14. Thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall go hungry. So some will be welcome and some not. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart and shall wail for breaking of spirit. So if we think that's bad enough, Isaiah ends on quite a jarring, quite a frightening and quite a dreadful note of warning. Look at the end of chapter 66. It picks up the whole idea of the new heaven and the new earth. But listen and read along with me as we see the way that this book ends. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. What a wonderful promise that is. From new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord, in the new heaven and the new earth. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. Well, suddenly that jars, doesn't it? And we've got to say, well, what's Isaiah doing here? What's God doing? Is he just trying to frighten people for the sake of it? Or is there something really serious to be concerned about? Does the sign for mines really mean something? In which case, respond to it. It's there for a reason. Don't go this way. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. That's very jarring, isn't it? And those final words, their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched. It's Jesus, actually, who picks those words up. If you're taking notes, write down Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 50, and especially verse 47. Jesus takes those very words and he's warning people about hell. And he's actually saying, look, it's better to go to heaven with only one eye than go to hell with both eyes. So if your eye sins against you, pluck it out. He's been really deadly serious. If your hand sins against you, cut it off. It's better to go to heaven with only one hand than to go with both hands to hell. Jesus picks up and uses those very words from Isaiah as his warning. And the warning is, it's meant and it's well meant, because hell can and must be avoided. So, who won't be there? What is it that leads people to be there? Well, turn back to chapter 66, and we won't look to things in great detail. I just want to point out one verse. And it's interesting that they've led us through that Psalm 119 section, which is all about listening to God's word. Who won't be there? Well, look at 66 verse 4. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. So who won't be there in the new heaven and the new earth? Quite simply, those who don't listen to God. Those who refuse to listen to his warnings of judgment. Those who don't listen to the way that he's provided for us so that we're not judged. You know, going back to Isaiah 53, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place, who was wounded for our transgressions, whose punishment brought us our forgiveness. If we don't listen to that, it is the only way of being saved. If we don't listen to that, then we're choosing ourselves to go to the alternative route. And these things aren't just in the Old Testament. Turn with me to the New Testament. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's on, in the older versions of the Bible, it's page 1191. If someone's got a slightly larger copy of the New Church Bibles, then just shout out the number when you get there. Page, what page is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? 989. And we'll find here, it's really serious stuff. And as I read this word, it's just, might be just good for you to be praying in your own heart now. Lord, by your Spirit, help me to receive these words. To understand them with a compassionate heart, not a judgmental spirit. Verse 8, and we'll see that it echoes Isaiah. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance, this is the Lord speaking on those who do not obey God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So the gospel is a message, it's news. It's the news about Jesus that we are to call to listen to and to respond to. Verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. It's serious stuff, isn't it? And we've got to be praying that the Lord would help us believe this to be true. Because if it's true, it will deeply affect how we pray for and care for and how we speak about those around us. It changes everything. We can't afford to be glib. And seriously, we can't afford to be judgmental either. It should stir our hearts to be compassionate and caring and loving. because it's a very, very serious situation indeed. I come back to Isaiah 66. So who will be there? And looked at verse 4. Just look back at verse 2. Halfway through. But this is the one to whom I will look. He or she who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. The direct opposite. The one who will listen to God. Those are the ones who will be there. Those who are humble and contrite of spirit. There's no arrogance about them. There's no sense, well, I deserve this. And not a bit of it. It's the humble, the contrite heart, which actually says, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've rebelled against God in such a way that I deserve his eternal punishment. I know that to be true. And I believe that he sent his son Jesus, the suffering servant, to die in my place. And that humbles me. To think that God had to send his son to die for me. Of course I'm going to be contrite of heart. Of course I'm going to receive that message with real joy and humility and happiness. That's who will be there. You see, those who are there have done nothing. Done nothing other than to hear what's been done for them. Done nothing other than to hear what they've been saved from and to have responded to it. Humble and contrite, admitting we are great sinners, but the Lord God is a great Saviour. And for those who hear and receive, they experience that new world where there will be no past to hinder, the bringing a shadow of guilt and shame, no sadness, no death, no sin, no futility, no tragedy. They will experience in that new world to come those wonderful things, the new reality of a new heaven and a new earth, love in a new community, an eternal community, God's blessing, his face shining upon them, and God's peace. And we know in the Bible gives full assurance that those who've received the message are able to say, I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, present nor past nor future, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it changes our lives dramatically for now. If that is our future, everything changes for now. I am able to have the gift of self-forgetfulness, the courage to share my faith warmly and winsomely with others, to warn of hell and judgment and to speak of Christ. I have the freedom to be compassionate about the needs of others and not just to be worried about my own needs and concerns, because God has given me everything. I can be generous. I can be free from those anxieties. I can concentrate on other people. Freed from a midlife crisis. If eternity is ours, when does a midlife crisis begin? Not for another billion years. What about retirement? No point. Fantastic, isn't it? Free to obey. Free to be restrained now and to live in God's ways. Content to live now with our brokenness, to live with my broken sexuality, but living his way for his honor and his glory, being holy as he's called me to be, to know that he plants his identity on me and I need not find it in anything or anybody else. Free. To be a person of integrity and honesty, to respect God, and to love others around me. Some people say you can be so heavenly minded that you do no earthly good It's quite the opposite. Get heavenly minded and you will do a vast amount of earthly good. Let's spend a moment of quiet, shall we? Let's pray. I've said a lot. There's a lot in this passage, a lot in the Bible. Let's pray that God's Spirit would settle into our minds and our hearts and our lives the things that he wants us to walk out the door with to our worship this week.